Good evening, everybody. We're taking a quick break from Genesis. Normally, when I have the opportunity to do Sunday school, we've been studying Genesis. But tonight, I would like to start a different study, and we will continue with Genesis later on. And this will be a study on prayer. Prayer, of course, is a really broad subject. It's a subject that we are familiar with. But I have a personal reason for taking on this study. And it is mainly because I recognize that prayer is an area where I myself need help. It is difficult for me to pray, not so much to pray every now and then or to pray when I have a need, but it is really difficult for me to establish a life of prayer or prayer as a habit or as a lifestyle, as we're going to see later on today. Sometimes I can go through a day and come to the end of the day and realize that I really haven't prayed much at all. So I decided to work on a study that will have a real effect on me, something that really will help me in my own life. And prayerfully, it will also help you too with your life of prayer. So let's look at the goals for our study. This is a study where I am trying to reach out to Christians from all ages and all maturity stages, right? I'm keeping our young audience in mind, knowing that there are many children at home listening to us and listening to this study. So I'm also trying to reach out to you because all of us really need to pray. This is not intended to be a comprehensive study on prayer. That means we won't try to cover every angle. And if at some point you make a connection or think of something that I did not mention, that is actually a good thing. I want you to think about other connections you can do about prayer and what the Bible has to teach about prayer. But this is not going to be a comprehensive study. This is also not a scholar study about the biblical doctrine of prayer. That's an important study, and I'm not against this approach. But what I'm trying to do, or what I'm trying to avoid, I should say, is just to have an intellectual exercise. Many times when we take a scholar approach, we can just rationalize everything, have that intellectual satisfaction of learning something, but it doesn't always translate into action. So I'm trying to make this as real as possible for you and for me. That is the part of the approach of our study tonight. Now, the comprehensive and the scholar approaches are good and important. I don't want to minimize the importance of these two, right? But I will also like to encourage you to learn all that the Bible has to say in this essential topic of prayer. So even though we're not taking that approach, I do want you to try to do that on your own. That's a really important thing to look at, what everything that the Bible has to say about prayer. So the main focus of our study is really to pray. Now, for some of you, this may be the beginning of your prayer life. I realize that there may be some in our audience who are young believers who don't have the habit of prayer. So for some of you, this may be the beginning of your prayer life. For others, you may have a prayer life that you need to develop. You want to grow in your prayer life. And maybe for a few of us, including myself, sometimes it's about restoring our prayer life. We can probably look back in our lives and think of times where our prayer life was vibrant, but now it's not so much. So for a few of us, it is also to restore our prayer life. And hopefully for most of us, it's really to confirm a vibrant lifestyle of prayer. Some of you pray a lot. I hear so every now and then I get text messages from people from the assembly that tell me they are praying for me. And I know many of you pray a great deal. So for most of you, I hope this study actually just confirms a vibrant lifestyle of prayer and helps you to continue going on that direction. So this is the goal of our study, to pray. I want this to be a practical study. I want at the end of this study for everyone to really have developed a greater prayer life. So here's our plan. Today we're going to learn about the importance of prayer. Next week, we're going to learn about the importance of praying openly to the Lord and also being open to his lessons and answers. So this is what openness of prayer is all about. On the third week, the Lord willing, we will look at different modes and occasions of prayer. For example, a prayer of thankfulness, the prayer of worship, corporate prayer, individual prayer, etc. And finally, on the last week, We will wrap it all together and look at Christ's example of prayer. We will observe the best example of everything we have learned in Christ about prayer. So I would like to begin by telling you a short story. I'm going to try to start with a story thinking about our young ones, just to help you understand where I am in prayer and how this study is helping me too. So some time ago, I guess a couple of years ago, I used to own the minivan. And one time I was changing the oil on my minivan, and not being an expert in doing this kind of work, I tried to remove the plug by turning it the wrong way. And I put a picture of a plug right there just to give you a better illustration of what I was dealing with. So, you know, when you are loosening a plug, you have to go lefty for loosening the plug, lefty loosey, and righty tighty. So if you want to tighten the plug, you move to the right. If you want to loosen the nut, you move to the left, right? Well, somehow I got this wrong and I kept turning right. Well, what I ended up doing was stripping the thread on the pan. And this turned into a big problem because without that small plug, I did not have a vehicle to drive. And without getting too technical, I found a plug like the one you see on the picture here that has a rubber piece right there and that plugs the hole. And it has a window that latches to the back. It has a spring window on the other end. After a year or so, after I had replaced my plug, one day I was changing the oil again and I realized that the rubber had gotten too old and it was starting to crack. So now it was time to replace the plug again. I needed a new plug. So I began to unscrew this plug. This time I had learned and I was going to the left. And then the wing nut that is right here got trapped inside the oil pan. So now I had a big problem in my hands. I could not leave that wing nut trapped inside my oil pan. So my face turned from being unhappy like I was there to something more like this. I was just in total despair. I did not know what to do to take that wing nut out of my oil pan. So I'll tell you what happened next. Lots of time passed. The only access to the pan that I had is a small hole, and I could not get that wing nut out. There was a lot of metal clanking, pulling, heavy breathing, and some fear that the car may follow me since I was right under it. Finally, I came to that point where you just don't know what to do, and I found myself under my car, my hands covered in oil, my face in dust, and staring at something that looked like this. Now, once you get to this point, all you do is stare. And you start wondering about all kinds of things. I was thinking, if I cannot fix this car, who is going to come and fix it? And when and how much is this going to cost me? Lola, of course, is not going to enjoy taking me to work every day and being without a car. So I was having all kinds of worries and I kept staring. And time kept passing on. And there was something I was not doing. So let me tell you what happened next. What happened next is I prayed. And then the peace came out. And my eyes just opened wide. Now, God taught me a simple lesson that day. Arturo, you can try on your own, or you can pray and depend on me. The difference is that when I tried on my own, I was frustrated. And even if I had pulled out this wing nut eventually, I probably would have felt proud of myself instead of giving thanks to God and maybe share with my wife one of those stories about mechanics that she only listens to because she loves me. But what happened when I prayed was different. I was reminded that I need to pray at all times. And I was led immediately to thank God. And this experience became a lesson to me on the importance of praying in all situations. So praying is really important. And today we're going to look at the importance of prayer. Now in the Bible, I did a quick search and I found about 367 verses that talk about prayer. Now, this makes it obvious that God wants us to pray. Reading the Word of God is important. Worshiping God, as we learned the last month, is essential. And prayer is also a fundamental part of the life of the believer. Now, on some occasions, somebody wanted to test a famous preacher with a difficult question, and they asked him this question. They said to him, "What is more important, to pray or to read the Bible?" And the preacher answered with a question, "Well, what is more important? to inhale or to exhale? Well, how many of us can live without exhaling? Who of us can live the Christian life without prayer? So the purpose of this study is not just to learn facts about prayer. The purpose is to encourage us to pray, and that prayer becomes not just a daily task, something that we can put on our checklist, but a practice that is as vital, repeated, and natural as breathing. So let's start with the importance of prayer from a well-known passage. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And if you have a Bible at home, I'm sure you do, please pick up your Bible and help me find with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is a famous and easy to memorize set of verses. Verses 16, 17, and 18, it says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So young men and women and older ladies and gentlemen here, do you want to know the will of God? This is it. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Notice that Paul does not say rejoice a lot. Pray often, and if things go well, or if they don't go so well, just try to be thankful. This is normally just our practical interpretation. Actually, the all-inclusive language of these three verses is what makes us uncomfortable. Always, without ceasing, and in everything. This simply means that joy, prayer, and thankfulness are not just tasks on a checklist. They are a lifestyle. I don't know if you remember, a long time back, they had this Atkins diet, and people who was under this diet used to say, this is not a diet, it is a lifestyle. So praying should be as natural as breathing. But do we really have reasons to follow these commands? Does God give us enough reasons to always pray, without ceasing, to always rejoice, and to always give thanks? In everything, give thanks. The Lord does give us reasons to always rejoice. For example, one of the reasons why we can always rejoice is because our names are written in heaven. Turn with me really quick to Luke chapter 10. Verses 17 through 20. I am reading from the New King James Version, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. It says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like the lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. Now notice what verse 20 says. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in these that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Brothers and sisters, our names are written in heaven, and the Lord is telling his disciples here, don't just rejoice for all the powers that have been given to you. Don't just rejoice for things that are amazing that you may have. Your main reason to rejoice is that your names are written in heaven. So that gives us an opportunity to rejoice always. Now, pray without ceasing. We can pray without ceasing because we should pray without ceasing because prayer is vital. This is the way God gave us to communicate with him. And it says also, give thanks in everything because God loves us. He makes all things to work together for good for those who love him. And this comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, a well-known passage. God loves us, and those who love him, everything works for their good. So this is God's will, that we always, without ceasing, and in all things, we rejoice, we pray, and we give thanks. So for the sake of our study, let's focus on verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. What does this command mean? Well, it is helpful to know that the word translated without ceasing was used in the original language for a hacking cough. Now, if you've been around with somebody with a hacking cough, you know what this is like. A person with a bad cough keeps on coughing and coughing until the throat clears. Some years ago, I got the flu and I got a hacking cough, and I could not stop coughing until my throat was clear. This word was also used of repeated military attacks. So an army would attack a city but not succeed. And then they would regroup and attack over and over again until they won the victory. So until the throat clears and until they won the victory, it's a repeated action. So even so, our prayers should be frequent and persistent until God answers according to his will, until God grants us the peace that only he can give us, and until God completes his loving purpose and answers for his glory. So this is what pray without ceasing means. Let me give you two examples from the scripture about praying without ceasing. This is like the friend who came at midnight to ask for a loaf of bread. That is in Luke chapter 5, 11, chapter, verses 5 through 13. We keep knocking until we get what we're after. Or like the widow who kept bothering the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We keep coming back until we obtain what we're asking for. So let's just look at these two passages and make some brief observations. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. It says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come in for his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Notice a couple of things. Notice on verse 8 that it says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Notice that the friendship of these two had was really not enough for the friend to rise and help his brother or give him the bread that he needed. What made the friend get up and help his friend was the persistence of his friend. Even so, God is encouraging us to entreat him with persistence until he answers. Look at verse 13. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are evil, and somehow we can be nice to our kids. You know, even parents who don't know the Lord are nice to their children. Now, God is holy and good. He is not evil. But notice there is a switch here. God will give us what we need. But what God is pointing us is our primary need. Our primary need here is the Holy Spirit. And the point here is that everything else is secondary. So our first need, our primary need, is spiritually and extraordinary. But the rest of our needs are also important, and they are still relevant. And even though they're just ordinary needs, we have to remember that God cares for us as his children. And this includes caring for our needs. That's why the Lord tells us here to ask, to seek, and to knock. Let's look at the other example. Let's look at chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We're still in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, and verses 1 through 8, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and my adversary. And he will not for a while, but after a while he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Look at verse 1 once again. The purpose of this parable was so that men should always pray and not lose heart. This is the reason why this parable, the Lord gave us this parable, so that we should not lose heart, so that this widow, we continue to entreat the Lord. And our brother Alexander Kurian spoke about this passage some years ago, and he pointed out how there's a contrast here. God is not a corrupt judge. He is not like a corrupt judge. The corrupt judge is at the other end of the spectrum. He just doesn't care for anyone. Now, if a corrupt judge who cares less about problems and then answers just because he keeps being entreated by this widow, God will answer even more because he is not like the corrupt judge. God does care. So just on a side note, this widow is seeking justice, right? She's seeking justice from her adversary. So as an application, when we pray for justice, we should always consider justice through the gospel. Up until we leave our life on this earth, the gospel is available to all sinners. So in the gospel, a sinner can face justice and forgiveness at the same time. So one way to pray, like the widow prayed here, is pray for unbelievers to receive the just payment that Christ made for our sins. If we long for justice, we should long for the justice of the gospel first. But the point here is that this widow is so persistent, she prays without ceasing, she entreats the judge so much that she gets on his nerves, and she finally responds to her request. She does justice for her. And God, of course, who is just, who is not like this corrupt judge, will do justice for us as well. Now, let's look at another example. Let's look at an example of persistent prayer for a passage we all know very well. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. So I'll give you a little bit of time to look at Daniel chapter 6. And this chapter gives us so much to learn, but I'm just going to focus on one verse for the effect of our study. And just to give you a little bit of a context of what's going on here, you know this story well. The king Darius made Daniel ruler over all the satraps and all the administration. But the satraps, who were the king's servants, who were the sub-administrators, if you want to put it this way, they didn't really like Daniel. They didn't like Daniel because God was prospering him, because they didn't really want to submit to him. So they plotted some way to bring him down. So they couldn't find anything, and that is remarkable about Daniel, right? His character, his ethics, his integrity was such that they couldn't find anything against him, except they found that he was somebody who would pray to God. So they tried to use this against him, and they tricked the king into signing an edict that will make anybody who would pray to another god subject to fall into the lion's den. So if anybody prayed to another god for a period of time except to the king, they will be thrown into the lion's den. And the king signed this edict, not really thinking about Daniel, and later on he repents of what he had done. He thinks back and he wishes he had not signed this edict, but long story short, this Daniel falls victim of this edict from the king. And that is what takes us to Daniel chapter 6, right? And right now, just for the context of what we're studying, we'll look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. This is what verse 10 says. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, or the edict was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So let me make 4 observations from this verse. The first observation is that Daniel prayed with the windows open towards Jerusalem. Well, what is this all about? This was because there was a purpose. And the reason why Daniel was praying with his windows open towards Jerusalem is because of what we have in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 to 50. You can turn there, I can just read it to you. The occasion here was the dedication of the temple by Solomon. And this is what Solomon says. He says, when they sin against you, this is talking about the people of Israel, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them into the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive, in this case, it was Daniel. He was already captive in Babylon. This had happened to him. And repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and notice what it says here, and pray to you toward their land. This is all that Daniel was doing. He was praying towards his land, which you gave to his fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So the reason why Daniel was praying towards Jerusalem with his windows open was because really he was interceding for Israel. He was praying a sinner's prayer. He was praying in repentance before God. Now, it would have been really easy for Daniel that day after the edict was signed to just close the windows, but instead he preferred to continue praying that his people will return to Israel, that these people will repent from their sins. So what we learn here is that it's important to pray for God's purposes. And one of his purposes, of course, is that we may repent. And we also observe how Daniel practiced prayer without ceasing. It says that he was praying 3 times a day. Since he was young towards the temple for the deliverance of his people, that's how Daniel prayed. So that day, just so that we understand this in the context, Daniel wasn't just praying for himself that he may be delivered from the lion's den. He was praying like he always did for his people. And this either did not stop him from praying. So just as a parenthesis, I think this is an important note since we're learning about prayer. In our day, it's really not necessary to open our windows and pray towards Jerusalem or towards the temple to seek God's purpose or favor or to repent. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he mediates our prayers. We have Christ as our high priest and king in heaven, and we can pray in any direction and at any time. Now, this practice of Daniel of praying with his windows open over time was actually twisted, and it was used as an excuse to pray in public, not so much to pray to God, but to impress others, and Christ had to correct this. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. And this is an example of how not to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the Lord is instructing us here to pray to God in private and never with open doors just to impress man. That is the idea right here. So we should, when we pray, we have to realize that we are praying to God, and God can see our hearts, and God can see us praying in private. So this thing that Daniel had done by praying with his open windows in public had turned now into something where it became a thing to show off. So we have to always be careful to never pray just to show off. We're always praying to God, and he knows our heart. So now let's go back to our verse and let's make a second observation. Note that Daniel prayed out of habit and with discipline. It was not just a casual prayer for Daniel. Daniel's prayer life was a lifestyle. It was not a diet for him. It was not just that he prayed every now and then. He prayed every day, 3 times a day, as a habit and with discipline. Also, Daniel did not start praying when the king signed the edict. It's not like the king signed the edict, he found himself in trouble, and he said, I'm going to go into my room and pray. I'm going to show the king that I'm a man of God. He already had the habit of praying. He only kept doing the same thing that he had been doing since he was younger. So Daniel prayed with discipline 3 times a day, And Daniel is a great example of praying without ceasing. He prayed without ceasing from his youth. This is a great application for our young people here. You can start the habit of prayer as young as you are right now, or as old as you may be right now. Praying without ceasing is something that can start today. Notice the third observation I like to make here is notice that Daniel prayed and he also gave thanks. In all things, give thanks, is what Paul just told us in 1 Thessalonians. Notice that Daniel prayed and gave thanks in his situation. Even with the threat of death against him, Daniel continued to give thanks to God. This was the attitude of Daniel for prayer. Finally, the last observation I'd like to make from this verse, I would like you to observe something in verse 10 that allows us to see Daniel's heart and his conviction about prayer. Notice at the beginning of verse 10 that Daniel knew that the king had signed a document or an indictment or an edict against him. So Daniel was well aware that continuing to pray will cost him his life. Daniel was not told at this point that he will be delivered from the lion's den. And he knew that the king could not change this edict. So when Daniel prayed, he knew that he was doing it at the expense of his life. And when the edict was signed, what Daniel did is he continued to pray. Daniel knew the cost of prayer here. So this leads us to a very important conclusion about Daniel and how important it is to have a life of prayer. For Daniel, without knowing that he was going to be the leader from the lion's den, for Daniel, it was more important to pray than to continue to be alive. Without prayer, life was just meaningless to die for Daniel. It was more important for him to pray than to continue to be alive. Pray without ceasing. Hold on. So how important is prayer to me and to you and me? So when Daniel had to decide between living or continuing to pray, what Daniel did is he kept praying. Because life was not worth all it had to offer for him without praying. Think about the life of Daniel. He was a wealthy man. He was a man with a great position. He was a man that if he just didn't pray that day, if he had just shut the windows of his house, if he did not pray, nothing would have happened. Really, just his life would have been more comfortable. But he made a decision and he said, all of this that I have is not worth to have if I don't have the ability to pray. This is the importance of prayer for Daniel. Prayer was as important as life itself. Now, it is not difficult for you and me to decide to pray. Nobody's coming after our lives for praying. So brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged and decide, like Daniel, to pray without ceasing. Like I said in the beginning of our study, this is the goal for this study, is to, for some of you to begin a life of prayer, for some of you to continue to develop that life of prayer, for some of you perhaps to restore a life of prayer that was vibrant at some point. And hopefully for most of us to continue a vibrant life of prayer like we've been having for some time, like Daniel. Whatever stage you may be in, it's just a simple application. Pray without ceasing. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability you have given us to pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us access through him into your presence. And thank you that he is our high priest. Thank you, Father, that we can come openly before you and pray, and that we can make prayer truly our lifestyle. We pray, Father, that as the result of your word convicting us in our lives, we will continue a life of prayer. We will restore a life of prayer, and that we will have this habit of prayer, not so much as something that we need to do every day, but something that becomes our lifestyle, something that we are constantly depending on you for everything that we do in our lives. Please help us, Lord, help us to let your word take root in our hearts and develop this important lifestyle for us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Arturo.
Thank you, brother.
Just one request to the elders, please stay back for a few minutes, and whoever has the control, please make one of us the admin for the moment.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you, Arturo. That was good.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Arturo.
Thank you. Have a good week, everybody.
Thank you.
Hey, Sam.
Hi.
Hi, Lula.
Yeah, thank you. Lula's upstairs with the kids. She can see you, but she probably can't hear you.
Uncle, I just made you host now.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Hi, Ray.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm leaving.